Happy Sunday. A couple summers ago, if you remember, in 2016, Pokemon Go was the craze that swept the nation. And if you don't know what Pokemon Go is, it's either because you live under a rock or you have a shred of self-respect left. It's a game on your phone. It tracks your location and you follow like a GPS map around and you through the real world, and you track these digital imaginary Pokemon or pocket monsters, like cartoon monsters that you capture and train and make fight each other. It's absolutely ridiculous. And none of that is important except the fact that I was playing it a lot. It was a lot of fun. At the time, I was also working with youth at a church in New Hampshire. And I found out that the best way to connect with some of the youth was to go around with them playing Pokemon Go, tracking and capturing Pokemon together. So we'd drive around town, playing this game, laughing, connecting. It was all around. It was a great time. So I was with one student in the middle of the summer. We were playing this game, and we were walking down Elm Street in Manchester. And at one corner, a homeless person came up to us and asked if we could spare a couple of dollars so they could buy some food. Now, I was with this this freshman in high school, and I wanted to be a good example. I wanted to demonstrate godly love, but I didn't have any money to give, and you know, I didn't immediately know what to do, but I thought it could be a good teaching moment. So I told this person, "I don't have any money, but we can pray for you." They accepted, and we prayed for them, and then we carried on our way. I felt pretty good about myself. I did something nice for someone, set a good example for an impressionable young mind. I must be a pretty godly person, right? Well, a couple days later, I went out on a Saturday night with some friends, and we ended up on Elm Street in Manchester, because really it's the only place that anyone can go in Manchester. We were walking down the sidewalk, and every other storefront had a homeless person setting up a sleeping bag for the night. And along that road, nearly every person made eye contact with me or asked for some change. And I can make a thousand excuses for why, but instead of stopping to pray with them like I did a few days before, I kept walking, leaving them in the cold with no food or feeling of human dignity as I went off to frivolously enjoy a night out with my friends. Now, this is not a statement of like one way over the other of how to interact with people on the street that are in need, but this moment was revelatory to me, because what I noticed was the difference between my two interactions. Because the first one was loving and kind and prayerful, and the second was apathetic and cold-hearted. In the first interaction, when I prayed for someone, it was because I was with someone who would notice and who would care. And I felt my heart sink as I realized that my actions the first day were not done out of love for this person of someone in need, or because I cared about them, but it was because I wanted to look good. I wanted to look like a good faith leader. If I wanted to really care about someone, I probably would have stopped that second time and prayed for people. I would have shown love more than just when someone was watching. I wouldn't have cared who was around me, how I looked, in either situation, good or bad. I wouldn't have cared about my own enjoyment or my comfort or what I was planning on doing. In both situations, I was posturing to look good to the people I was around. Specifically, the first interaction when I prayed for this person, I was posturing to look godly. I was faking godliness. And yeah, maybe it was good to teach a young mind, and maybe it did do good. It definitely did good to pray for someone. But the motivation was not for authentic goodness. It was not authentically me doing that. I was living with myself in mind, with my own image to others, my own reputation, my own enjoyment. I was acting purely out of my own self-interest. Kindness or not, I saw my own hypocrisy face to face. Now, we're starting a new series this week through a book in the Bible called Philippians. It's a short book, so it's going to be a relatively short series, but this is still one of my favorite books of the Bible. And if you haven't read the Bible at all before, this is a great place to start. It's four chapters. You can just go right through it in a day, in an hour, or you can read along with us week to week. But it's easy. It's an easy starting place. This book, Philippians, is a letter, like a handwritten letter that was put in the Bible, and it's written by the Apostle Paul. And he was writing to the church of Philippi to tell them what it means to live like Jesus. Now, Paul opens up the letter by sharing that he is writing from prison. And Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And then he goes on to write letters preaching the gospel of Jesus while in prison for it. I just think that's pretty cool. And while he's in prison, he's actually worried that he's about to be executed. So he wanted to encourage the church of Philippi to remain faithful to the gospel that they had first heard. Now, with all this, Paul is in prison, he's awaiting execution, and he's still writing to encourage people to do what he was imprisoned for. With all this, it's clear that Paul is, albeit a little crazy, on fire for Christ. So he's in prison, he is contemplating death, and what death means, and he's contemplating the actions of his life. And as he's going through this, he unleashes this absolute banger of a sentence in chapter one. And it's been used countless times and Facebook statused a million times and needle pointed on a million pillows. And it's this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that doesn't really make much sense without the context, but what he's ultimately saying is that whatever the outcome of his imprisonment is, he is content. If he's executed, if he dies for this punishment, he knows that he will gain because he is united in spirit with Christ. He is not scared of death. He knows what will happen to him, and he's not worried. But, you know, he also says that there's so much more on earth for him to do. He feels his work is not yet complete, and he knows that his life is meant to be for Christ. And that's what he means by to live is Christ. He's saying that life itself is Christ. It is in service to Christ because of the work of Christ, because of our life was given to us by Christ. And this is where we are. We're looking at Paul as our inspiration. He did not get everything perfectly right all the time, but he is the first and best example of what it means to truly and authentically live as a follower of Christ. Life is all about the divine. To live is Christ. Once we know that we are loved by God and transformed by the grace of God, we get to choose how we live our lives, and we get to choose to live it for Christ. And this is why this series that we're in, we're calling it To Live is Christ. And we'll be exploring what it means to live in service to Christ using Philippians as our guide. And so the question becomes, what does it mean to make our life for Christ? How does it really look to live as Christ in the world? Well, the good news is Paul spells it out for us throughout this whole book, certainly. But I'm lucky enough to be able to talk about chapter 2, in which Paul gives one of the most thorough and concise and comprehensive understandings in all of Scripture of who Jesus was on earth, who Christ continues to be, and who we must be because of it. So if you have a Bible, please read along, or if the verse is on screen, we're going to read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. If there is any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself even more in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's who we must have. That's the attitude we must have. To live is Christ. What did Christ do? He lived humbly. And humble here does not just mean, here, take my seat. Humble here is full and complete humility. Giving up everything. Everything that was rightfully his, authority, power, life itself. He didn't cling to his equality with God, but instead gave it all up for us. He gave it up for us as we hung him up on the cross. He showed us his love, and he didn't even retaliate when we rejected him and killed him. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in his darkest and most persecuted moments, he looked out for others instead of himself. That is what it means to live like Christ. To give up everything for the sake of others. To not cling to power or authority, even if we've earned it or if it belongs to us. To live is Christ. Is to live humbly. To live as Christ is to live humbly. That's why Paul is asking us to be compassionate, to look out for the interests of others, to think about people other than ourselves. This is how Christ lived, and it is how we should also live humbly, willing to give up the things that we think we should want in this world, what the world tells us we should want and what we should want, and what we think we should want. We're supposed to give all that up. And that's what becomes more and more clear the more I study Scripture, the more I understand who God is. Everything in the kingdom of God is the opposite of the way the world wants it to be. You see, the world says, elevate yourself, and God says, humble yourself. The world says, be self-reliant, but God says, have a tender heart. And be compassionate. The world says, impress others and get attention for your accomplishments. But God says, don't try to impress others. The world says, take and consume as much as you can. But God says, don't be selfish. The world says, put yourself first. And God says, put others first. The world says, live for yourself. And God says, die to yourself. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. It is completely upside down from what the world says we should want. And truthfully, it's the opposite of what a lot of our deeper desires can be. Because, of course, part of us really wants to be impressive to others. We want to be honored. We want to be revered. We want to look good. We want to be told how good we are. Of course, we want to get things for ourselves. We want to have as much as we can. And we want to be as comfortable and happy as we can possibly make ourselves. But something strange happens when you recognize God in your life. When you recognize God is in your life, you begin to recognize that this world is not just about you. When you are connected to God, you begin to see that the image you were created in is the same image others were created in. And when that veil is lifted off your face, you begin to see that your life is not just you, but rather you are connected to others. And all of us are connected to something much bigger than ourselves. You are not the only soul here. You are deeply and spiritually connected to each other as walking images of God on this earth. And your desires should reflect that. the desire to raise others up instead of yourself, to give up what you have, to die to yourself in your own self-interests, to live like Christ, who gave up all authority and prestige and power to show us true divine love. And this drum is what Jesus beat over and over again, this drum of humility. When he said, love your enemy, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and even when he hung out with the lepers and tax collectors and prostitutes instead of the rich and religious elite whose lives were all dedicated to status and power, he gave all that up. His whole life was in service to giving up the things that we think are important for the sake of showing love to the least important in the world. To live is Christ, is to live humbly. Now, this is where I messed up. When I interacted with these homeless people, this is where I messed up. Because I could have easily walked away from my first experience praying for someone, thinking that I was good, thinking that I did good, that I was humble and selfless and I really cared. But when I saw that incongruent behavior a few nights later, I realized that I was not selfless at all. And even though my actions themselves were kind, my motivation was selfish. It was in my own self-interest. It was making me look good instead of going out of my way to really lift others up. To live as Christ is to live humbly. To detach from ourselves, to detach from our desires, to detach from the things that we think are important, from our tight schedules, our monetary fear, our status, our associations with other people, how we look, who we're seen with, worrying about how others think of us. We need to detach from all of that. It is to detach from the worldly insecurities and to attach ourselves to the divine work of raising others up and connecting them to God's love. So who is it? Who is it that you dissociate from because of your insecurities or fear? Who are the people that we can notice and choose to give up our own status and place in the world to show God's love to? And it might be different for each person here, but I challenge you to really consider who in your life you dissociate from and make excuses about not loving selflessly. Is it the homeless? Is it refugees? Is it Muslims? Are there people that you may otherwise avoid or ignore or just pretend you don't see? I challenge you to really dive deep into figuring out who that might be for you. And once you realize who that is, what can we do to give up of ourselves? How can we go beyond just recognition and start to raise people up to live humbly? Because honestly, most of the time, I am barely willing to give up my own comfort. Nevertheless, laying down my life for someone like Jesus did. How are we supposed to live humbly like Christ if we can't give up ourselves, if we can't give up our time or our schedules, our desires, or our day-to-day? I think the first and most important step is a daily or even hourly reminder that we are not the main character of this story. That we are part of God's story, and we are players in the grand narrative of what God is laying out in this world. And to assume that this here, all of this is about us, is to lack humility. Before service every week, the staff prays together. I like to pray as often as I remember to, that God is glorified, that our egos are taken out of what we are doing. I pray that we don't get caught up in looking good for the sake of looking good or sounding good for the sake of sounding good. I pray that God is glorified in what we do. Because I want to be a mirror shining to Christ more than magnifying myself to you all. Because truthfully, I'm not that great, but Christ is. So if you don't know where to start, pray daily, every day that Christ be magnified in your life and that you can find your place in his story and you can see others as equal characters in this story. And after that, it's practice. Consciously, actively giving up your comfort for others, giving up time to really check in with people, to ask questions about their experience and to support them, even when it makes you a little late or a little uncomfortable, or it might be weird to be seen with someone. What it means is seeing the image of God in your Muslim neighbor or your refugee neighbor or your LGBT neighbor or your straight neighbor. It means seeing the image of God in your conservative neighbor and your liberal neighbor, and even your homeless neighbor that begs for your attention at the stoplight every day on the way to work. Being humble means not seeing your own value system or agenda, but only seeing these people as beloved children of God and offering them the dignity they deserve as God's children. When you focus on people as spiritual brothers and sisters that are just as loved as you, then the focus is no longer on what we are giving up, because that's sometimes the struggle. It's like, oh, I'm giving up this or that. It's, when you focus on them as children of God, it's not about what you are giving up, but it's about how you can elevate them and care for them, because we are no different from them. It's elevating an extension of yourself. But ultimately, we are taking ourselves out of the equation. And we're not clinging to our own desires, our own made-up systems of status and power and comfort. And we are beginning to live as Christ on this earth. Because to live as Christ is to live humbly. And if you're not yet there, if you're not willing to lay down your life yet, that's okay. I'm not either. I mess up every day. I often, more often than not, choose myself over others, and I choose my own interests over others, and I choose my own self-interest and motivation over God's. The good news is Philippians 2, 1-11 continues through the rest of Philippians, and in verse 13, it says this: "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God is working in you, and he's giving you. These are present progressive verbs, active and ongoing. God has been and continues to work in you. Do not give up hope, because we are works in progress. We are God's masterpiece, yes, and we are still growing. We are God's children, still being transformed and developing and growing into spiritually mature, humble people. And so our goal should be to live more selfless every day, to show God's love to others more and more and more each day. Because to live as Christ is to live humbly. To live without clinging to ourselves and our own self-interests, but with the interests of the world and the interests of God in mind. To live as Christ is to live humbly, and God is working on each and every one of us. Pray with me. God, it is a hard work to die to ourselves, to be humble, to take our own self-interests, our own selfish motivation out of what we do. And oftentimes we think we do, and there's still a lot of selfish motivation there. So God, I pray that you shine a light on everything that we do that is not in your name, not in your honor, but out of our own self-interests. And let us know when it is getting in the way of us living for you and being humble for your glory and your narrative. God, thank you for creating this narrative of this earth and giving us a place in it, and sending your son to show us your love and reminding us that we are your children. God, I pray you make us more and more humble every day, and that we get to live more and more like you as we go from here. We love you, and all of God's children said, amen.